I'm standing on a mountain in the midst of mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, the place of Jesus' main ministry. This is where he taught the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught us of what it's like to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Today, we're going to talk about relationships. Today, we're going to look at our relationship to others and how we need a purity of heart if we're really going to be true worshipers of God. Beloved, again, to a mountain high overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is about to do the first teaching segment in the Gospel of Matthew. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's probably one of the most acclaimed teachings in all the world. And of course it would be, because it was taught by the master teacher. Jesus is going to show us what it's like to belong to the kingdom of heaven. He's going to show us that it is righteousness that brings us into the kingdom of heaven. And that starts with a poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, you recognize that in and of your own self, you have no righteousness. And so when you come to that repentance, when you come to that knowledge, then the kingdom of heaven becomes yours. Well, we've looked at the Beatitudes, and I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Later on in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus' resurrection, he's going to walk with the men on the road to Emmaus. And he's going to open their understanding as he takes them through the scriptures, through the law, and through the prophets, and shows them all things concerning him. He is the fulfillment. And so as he's about to tell them what they have heard versus what is reality, he wants them to understand that he is not abolishing the law, rather he's fulfilling it. He's going to show them the true intent of the law. He says in verse 18, "For truly I say to you." Now this word truly is amen, or in Aramaic, amah. And this word means so be it. It means it's absolute. It means I am giving you truth. 31 times in Matthew, you're going to see truly. In the Gospel of John, it's truly, truly. So when you say amen to something, you're saying it is truth. It is truth. It is truth. So watch what you say amen to. He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now that smallest letter is a yod that is above many of the Hebrew characters. And then when it says a stroke would be like that little angle on the difference of if you were and I were writing an R or we were writing a P, it's that little angle that comes there. And this is how careful he is being. He is, God's word is God's word. I want you to understand that. It's God's word, and it is God-breathed. And anytime you open a commentary and they begin to debate how they got this word or where Matthew got this information or that information, what you need to remember is this, that it came from God. God supernaturally superintended those that were writing the word of God so that you and I have the very words of God. This is what Paul says. You receive this as the very words of God. All the gospel writers affirm that this is God's word, not man's. So he goes on to say, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And once again, you want to mark kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We need to pause right there, don't we? Because God is saying that if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you're going to keep his words. You're going to keep his words and you're going to teach his words, not your suppositions, not what you think might have happened as a result of this, not adding to the word of God. But if you will stay strictly with obedience to the word as it is written and teach it as it is written, then, precious one, you will be great in the kingdom also. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, for I say to you. Now this for implies, hey, here's a contrast. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we go back to the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sees the crowds. He leaves. He goes up on the mountain and his disciples come to him. His followers come to him. So he is talking to those that have followed him. And as he talks to them, he wants them to understand, and remember, we're marking the word righteousness. He wants them to understand that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are the religious, they're the popular religious leaders of the day. The scribes are those that that copy the scriptures. The scribes are the teachers of the law, and so are the Pharisees. They were the predominant sect, so to speak, over the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more of an exclusive group, of more of a noble rank or more wealthy, and they disagreed with the Pharisees on some of the scriptures. They didn't believe, for instance, in the resurrection of the dead. And so he's saying that your righteousness has to surpass their righteousness. Why? You're going to see that they're basically in the Gospel of Matthew. I think he wants us to see that there are two protagonists to the gospel. There are two protagonists. There is the world. There is Herod. We saw Herod who wanted to put to death baby Jesus. So there's the world. But there is also the religious community that do not have a poverty of spirit, that do not mourn over their sin, that are really not pure in heart, etc. They don't fulfill the qualifications of what is necessary to be blessed, as he says, blessed are the pure in heart and blessed are the peacemakers, etc. And they're not suffering persecution because they're not living righteously. So this is the second protagonist. And so Jesus is saying, now, as my disciple, you have to be above the scribes and the Pharisees when it comes to righteousness. And then he says, you have heard. Now, what he's going to begin is six you have heards, but I say to you. And by the way, if you haven't gotten your study guide, you want to go to preceptsforlife.com and you can download it. It is our gift to you. Do you realize that you're an answer to prayer? Do you realize that we pray that God would raise up a multitude who hunger and thirst for righteousness, like it says? And if you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, the place that you're going to find it is in the Word, because it's the Word that tells you what is right. Well, what had happened was they had heard a distortion, so to speak, of the word. And the scribes and Pharisees said that they were keepers of the law, when in actuality, in their heart, they were breaking it. So Jesus wants them to see now, okay, what is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? So he says, you have heard, but I say to you. He says in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. In other words, if you commit murder, then you're going to be judged. And he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now, shall be guilty is going to be a key repeated phrase. So you might want to underline it. I underlined it in black. Shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. You're good for nothing. You shouldn't have been born. You shouldn't even exist. You're absolutely worthless. He says, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. What has he just said? He's just said, listen, murder is a matter of the heart. If you're saying that someone is worthless, that someone is good for nothing, that someone is a fool, you're saying that God created someone that has no value whatsoever, and in your heart, you have put them out of your life, you have X'd them out, you have canceled them, you have removed them, you have not treated them with the respect that you should treat them. Because if we would go back to Genesis chapter 9, and we're not going to go there because of time, but if you go back there, you see that whoever sheds man's blood shall die as a result of that, because man was created in the image of God. And so then he goes on to say, therefore, term of conclusion, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, if you have gone to make a burnt offering or a sin offering or a guilt offering, the different offerings that Leviticus talks about, he says, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You're making an offering to God, and you remember that your brother has something against you. He says, leave your offering before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Mark the time phrases, the sequence. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering to the Lord. This is how important relationships are to the Lord. And this is how much we are to value those relationships and to watch over those relationships and to care for those relationships. So if you find yourself in bitter animosity against someone, or you know that your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, don't come with an offering to God until you make it right with your brother. Remember what he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We'll be back in just a minute.
Don't you want to see an America that honors God? What can we do about it? Well, he's told us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to invest in the next generation by diligently teaching them the Word of God.
My husband and I know that it's important that our kids be rooted and grounded in God's Word. One of the tools that we've discovered to do that was Precept Boot Camp, and that's why we sent our daughter Sydney last summer. Now Sydney is not only growing in her walk with the Lord because she's studying God's Word for herself, but she's leading others and sharing with them what she learns.
So what part can you play? Will you prayerfully consider in giving to this effort, in establishing young people in the United States to know God and to follow Him in His Word and make an impact on this generation?
Jesus has told us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So now he's talking about relationships. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, he says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid the last cent. You know, God does not spiritualize how you and I are to behave towards others. We are to try to be peacemakers as much as possible. And if we're not, we're going to suffer the consequences. Well, he goes on to say, you have heard. Here's the next you have heard. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now you want to mark, you have heard, but I say. Now, what they heard was true. It was one of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. But he's taking it another step. He's taking it to the heart. And you want to mark the heart because the heart is the issue. It's out of the heart that come the issues of life. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying, cut off your hand, pull out your eye? Is he saying, pull out your eye? No, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is that if you're an adulterer and that's your lifestyle, then you're going to go to hell. And so whatever it takes to bring your passions under control, do it. He's saying adultery is not just something external. It's a matter of the heart. Now, this solves a lot of problems in our society today. Because in our society today, we're saying, well, I didn't have sex. President Clinton said, I didn't have sex with Monica Lewinsky. Well, he's saying, I didn't have the actual act of sexual intercourse. And many young people today are saying, well, I'm not having sex because I'm not actually having sexual intercourse. But what he's showing us is that adultery is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the eyes. And if you're looking and you keep on looking at a woman, and this is the tense of the verb right here, it's a present tense, then you're committing adultery with her in your heart. And you see, man doesn't see what's in your heart, but God sees what's in your heart. And so just know this, that pornography is forbidden. Because you're doing something in your heart. This is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He goes on to say, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And that's what Deuteronomy 24 says. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, except for the reason of moral impurity, he goes on to say, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, what is he saying to us here? He's saying, listen, you're writing certificates of divorce, and they were, just for any cause at all. You don't like the way she cooked the meal. You don't like the way she looks. And so you're writing her a certificate of divorce and say, well, God allows this in the Torah. The Torah says we can do this. But they're misinterpreting the Torah. And so what he's saying here is it's a matter of the heart. He moves on. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And he says, and that's true. If you make a vow, You've got to fulfill it to the Lord. But he's going to take it a step further. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God. They were saying, I swear by heaven. I swear by the throne of God. He says, you don't need to swear. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says, anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, then turn to him the left. And then he goes on to say, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. What is he saying here? He is saying, yes, the law says it in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, in Leviticus 24, 20, in Deuteronomy 19, 21, in three books out of the Torah, it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this, though, was a law to keep a man from taking greater vengeance. In other words, you take my eye, Buster, I'm going to get both of yours. I'm going to make you blind. Or you get my tooth, I'm knocking them all out. And he's saying, no. He says it has to be a just punishment for the crime. So if it's a tooth, it's a tooth. If it's an eye, it's an eye. If it's a life, it's a life. And so we see here even capital punishment. But he is saying to them, he's saying, I'm saying to you, don't resist an evil person. What is he calling them to do? He's calling them to a righteousness that is seen again in the Beatitudes, a righteousness where you are a peacemaker, a righteousness where you are merciful. He's shown us a righteousness of purity of heart in the way that we look at people and the way that we treat our wives. Now, he's talking about a righteousness that comes as a peacemaker. And so he goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Go that extra mile so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous, mark it, and the unrighteous. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He says, therefore, you who are children of the kingdom of heaven, you who have repented, you who are walking in righteousness, you are to be perfect. The word is T-E-L-E-I-O-I, and it is a perfection of maturity. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow, what a new standard he called them to in their relationships, especially to others. Oh, beloved, let me ask you a question. Is your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the letter of the law? Is your righteousness a matter of the issue of your heart? Is your righteousness a righteousness like the righteousness of your Father in heaven that's even kind to the evil? Even kind to the unjust, a righteousness that can only come from a righteous God. And this is how it happens, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit coming inside of us. What is God's precept for life today, beloved, as we stand here on a mountain overlooking the Galilee? As we study the Sermon on the Mount, and yet not in the depth that I normally do it, but we have a whole course on the Sermon on the Mount. But what is his precept for life? I think his precept for life is a call to live life on a higher plane, on the highest plane, on the plane of Christ-likeness, on the plane of living a holy life, of being holy even as he is holy. I was struck when I was reading Matthew chapter 5, where he says, I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give of him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow of you. And then he comes down and says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. He says, you and I are to be like our Father. Well, it reminds me of 1 Peter. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2. As Peter writes this epistle that talks about suffering and the glory that follows, he says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now listen carefully, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, what was Jesus' example? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't manipulate with his tongue. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Oh, beloved, listen to me carefully. When we have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it goes beyond the normalcy of our human life, and it gives us a chance to demonstrate the righteousness of our Father who's in heaven, his character to others, so that we might win some for the gospel.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.